The Word, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the biting critiques of Christians and the church is that we are a bunch of hypocrites. That we often hold people to a higher standard of behavior that oftentimes we don't live up to ourselves. And when people don't live up to that higher standard of behavior, we condemn them, if you will. And oftentimes, sadly, this critique is true. And we don't really truly represent God to the world, Christ to this world. You may have heard people who are not believers and not a part of the church say with regard to the faith and Christians, you know, it's, I like your Jesus, but it's Christians I don't like. Have you heard that said? As Christians, we are to be intentional. We are to bear, think about this, be the very icon of God in this world, the image of God, to represent Jesus well. And in so doing, draw people to Jesus. How are we doing, church? Because we exist for a fallen world, again, to make the love of Christ known. So the question is, given this, how can we better represent Jesus? How can we be an icon of God in this world? Our reading for today is set in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, really about kingdom life. Now, the kingdom has arrived in Jesus. He's out there. He's representing the very reign and rule of God. He's talking about how we live righteously with God in a relationship, but also with one another. How do we live? How do we manifest the kingdom in our relationships? Looking at verse 1 of chapter 7, Jesus says, do not judge. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. The word judge in the Greek means to condemn or to pronounce an opinion on right or wrong. And I believe this scripture is often misrepresented, misunderstood, if you will. We've all heard the phrase, don't judge me. And really what we're talking about here is don't call me on some of my questionable behavior. Jesus does not say here, do not let others judge you. But rather, this is about our desire to judge others, but not ourselves. It's really true. It's natural when someone kind of takes our inventory and gets in and calls us, a friend does on our behavior, something we've done wrong. Don't we want to talk about the 10 things that they've done wrong first? That's kind of our nature, the way we work as humans. We prefer to look at what's wrong with others much more than taking our own inventory. And when this is what a church is about, when this becomes the expression of the church and Christians of the world, there's this sense of condemnation. You know, we're pronouncing our opinions regarding right and wrong with regard to others' behaviors. And there is a kind of a spirit of condemnation, not a spirit of regard, Christ's regard, God's mercy and love. Now, mind you, this is not about Jesus kind of lowering the standard, the bar of behavior of kingdom life in our relationships. Rather, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, he actually elevates it. He actually, you know, step up. It's easy to kind of sometimes live by the letter of the law, you know. But Jesus invites us to step up. He says, hey, if you have hate in your heart for another, in a sense, you've already committed a murder. If you have lust in your heart for another, in a sense, you've already committed adultery. So he's elevating it here. And we see further, however, the problem with judging others in verse 2. Look at verse 2. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Jesus is expounding on verse 1 here by talking about standards. And he's saying, hey, beware. Beware of the standards you're putting out there, because that very standard, you may be held to account to it. Beware. And as I mentioned, we like to hold others to a standard, a high-level standard that oftentimes we really don't want to apply to us. And that's our nature. Again, we declare that standard, and we ignore how we are measuring up. If you're a parent, I'm sure at some point or another you said, do as I say, not as I do. And I don't know if you've experienced this as a parent, but that is, you know, raising kids over the years. I saw this even more particularly with respect to my daughter, Lauren. Pretty good at taking her inventory, you know, having her to step up, you know, standard of behavior, calling her on stuff. And it was amazing that in the very moment that I'm doing this, all of a sudden it dawns on me, well, how am I doing with respect to the standard I'm calling her to? What about me? Perhaps I'm not, or I can see that I'm clearly not, you know, stepping up the way I'm inviting, encouraging, challenging her to step up. And it's kind of true, it's a cliche, but you know, when you point a finger at another, remember you're pointing three at yourself. And let me ask you, what if God used our standard to judge us? How would we fare? Would there be, you know, sinister assumptions attached to motives and behaviors? Would there be room to explain some of our behavior? Would there be a lack of mercy and grace? Do we really want to get what we deserve? Do we want justice for every mistake we make? To be punished for every poor decision? Of course not. It's kind of like, we want justice for others, but we want grace and mercy for ourselves, don't we? Come on. You hypocrites. Jesus, that's pretty rough. In a word, the problem with judging others is it takes the eye off ourselves. A failure then to deal with our own challenges, our own issues that really truly do need attention, correction, transformation. And as, again, I said, Jesus is not lowering the standard in the Sermon on the Mount with regard to behavior, righteousness, kingdom living. He's taking it to a whole new standard. A whole new standard. You should love the Lord God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Whoa. It's beyond the letter of the law. It's limitless. But it's interesting how he goes about it, different from the way we would go about it with respect to elevating standard of behavior, representation. I'm going to read again. Read again verses 3, 4, and 5. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take that speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Now, Jesus is serious about dealing with sinful behavior. Because after all, the speck, the log are problematic to seeing well. But again, the way he goes about it, we must first take our own inventory. He refers to the speck and the log in each of these three verses to drive home the point. And again, to deal with speck and log by first dealing with ourselves. In a sense, one could say the speck has to do with kind of a critical attitude towards others. You know, just always critical of others. And the cause of that is the log, which is, you know, holding others to a higher standard of behavior and a failure to first deal with our own stuff. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, I mean, just picture this, standing off by himself. He doesn't want to mix. Standing off by himself was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. Justified, the tax collector justified. Sin no longer held against him. It's akin to the story in the Gospel of John. The woman caught in the very act of adultery, you know, brought by the religious folks before Jesus for justice to be done, to be stoned. Jesus said, hey, whoever is without sin be the first to cast the stone. And we were told one by one, they just kind of peeled off and left. Jesus was serious about the speck and log, and then he did say to her, go and sin no more. But it's Jesus who extends grace. It's Jesus who seeks to elevate us to a level of behavior that is righteous. Reminds me of a story of two golfers. We're all golfing one day, and one of the golfers, who hadn't been playing much golf, was struggling mightily. You know, golf is that game where you struggle mightily. I was looking at the back of a scorecard one time. I think it was Hiawatha Golf Course in Minneapolis. And the back nine in between, you know, the four players in the middle there, it says, golf is to be enjoyed, not endured. Tell me about it. The golfer who was struggling mightily said to the more accomplished golfer who was playing a lot of golf, a lot of rounds in a year, I am struggling. Can you help me with my swing? The more accomplished golfer, his head down, you know, replied, I'd love to be able to help you through a swing, but I'm having a heck of a problem myself today. You get the sense. What people miss here in this passage, which is really, really cool, is that Jesus is really preaching the gospel here. That, as Paul put it, for the repentant sinner, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who have claimed the blood of Jesus. We can take an honest look at ourselves. Our identity, who we are in Christ as a beloved child of God, is secure. It's nothing we earn. Nothing can mitigate against it. Beloved child of God. But we know we do fall short of the glory of God. Yet for those who are willing to deal with the log, speck, what have you, there is grace. A fresh start, a new beginning. We are told by John in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's ultimately the grace of God, the gospel, that makes the world better. It isn't beating someone over the head with the law. Oh, we love the law, though, don't we? We love to beat someone else up with it. But grace, that's the language of God. We need grace upon grace that we might be grace upon grace for others. It's only then. It's only by the Spirit helping us to see the depth of how we fall short in light of the very glory of God, that we also, what also comes into view is the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy, an ocean of mercy and grace. And it's only then, once this has been understood and internalized in the heart of hearts and our spirit, that we can, as Matthew puts it, see clearly enough to help another take the speck out of his or her eye. It's not about judging others, but helping others with the same help we ourselves have received. It's about telling the truth in love as one beggar to the next, extending grace that their lives can little by little be grace changed, transformed by the gospel, by the power of the Spirit. So let me offer here in closing a challenge. Encouragement. Let's all in our own way take our own inventory. And we're part of a faith communion. It makes a difference how we live in close with each other. It makes a difference how we live with our families. As a part of a faith community, think about it. I need to think about it. We need to think about it. Do we have a critical spirit? Are we critical of others, more about taking other people's inventory so as to justify and elevate ourselves? And that's really what we're doing when we do that. I need to just kind of take someone else's stuff, you know, because if I put them down, then I'm a little up. Are we more critical, more about taking others' inventory? But the encouragement, as I've already said, shared, we come before God like the tax collector, repentant, allowing the Spirit to convict, that we might head in a new direction. We receive grace, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are justified in coming to terms with our sin, but receiving the grace. It's transformative. Little by little, by the grace of God, somehow our hard hearts begin to change. Flesh is of no avail ultimately. We take new territory, ground, by virtue of the grace and mercy of the Holy Spirit. And somehow as we are changed, little by little, as Paul, one degree of glory to another, we become a little more Christ-like. It's not our doing, but it's God's. He gets the praise, he gets the glory, and we better represent Jesus to a suspect, an unbelieving world. In this way, the world doesn't see a bunch of hypocrites, but rather people who love God. They love God because of the gospel. Grace-filled, loving, extending the grace to others. Let's pray. Lord, the gospel never gets old. Never gets old. Because existentially, we know in our heart of hearts, we fall short. But you have elevated us. You've called us to a standard of behavior, of love for you with our whole heart, mind, strength, to love others as ourselves. And I thank you by virtue of the power of the gospel to change and transform our lives. That somehow perhaps we're a little less hypocritical, a little more grace-filled and loving for a world that needs your truth, your love, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.